Well, good morning once again.
Morning.
Morning.
Pastor Ryan.
Hey, well, last week we asked the question, how do we pray? And so we answered that question by looking at what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6. I enjoyed that message, and from that message, actually, we got some various feedback and interaction, which is actually a great thing. I always love interaction. I had a couple people who either talked about an upcoming prayer walk, or they talked about some various local or some various prayer groups that they were involved in the past. And for those who gave that suggestion, or for those of us, maybe there's someone else who had some other ideas that came to mind in regards to prayer, perhaps the best place to maybe talk about those ideas is maybe in your small group. That might be a great place to get some prayer initiatives started in a more realistic way. So just throwing that out there as an encouragement to you. Last week, we also offered some free books called Praying Through the Bible, which basically uses scripture to help you pray through the Bible. We encourage you to pick up those books, and it was awesome. Those books all went right away, and we started another list of names of people who want some copies. And so if you would like a copy, please give us your name again today if you hadn't done so last week, and we'd love to get you a free copy of that book. Just because there was such an interest in prayer from last week, I just want to throw this thing out to you. This past year, not that I'm an expert or amazing at this, but this past year in particular, I've been encouraging my family to just pray and read the Bible together at supper time, and it's so simple but so meaningful. We just put a Bible beside the dinner table, and most of the time, not every day, but most of the time, we'll take maybe a minute or so, we'll read through a small passage, or sometimes it's just the verse that comes to my mind. Okay, this is what we're talking about today. We'll take a minute to maybe ask a question or two about the passage, and if kids get excited about it, we just keep on going. And then we might take a minute and go around the room and maybe talk about the scripture and talk about what's going on in each other's lives and pray for people in the church or in the community. It's such a simple, I don't want to say brainless, but it's very easy. And it's something you can do with your family to just encourage prayer and Bible study as a family. And we found that very meaningful. Also, since we're talking about prayer, I'd like to ask you to pray for me as the Lord puts you or me on your mind. In particular, I'd like to ask you to pray that the Holy Spirit will be present in significant ways, in significant and powerful ways, as I prepare these messages, as I deliver these messages, because if I'm doing these things in my own strength, it's a waste of time, it's meaningless. And so please pray that the Spirit is involved in my preparation and delivery, but not just me, but other guest speakers as they come and bring the Word of God to us as well. But also that the Holy Spirit would also be at work in the hearts of the listeners as well. It's a two-way street. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of jumping into your word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd be present here among us, that you'd be in not just the voice of the preacher this morning, but in the ears and the hearts of the listeners, I myself being one of them. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, you're welcome to convict our hearts and to change us in whatever ways that we need changing this morning. We pray for our preaching message in general, our preaching ministry in general, but also the message we're preaching this morning. Teach us to be joyful, Lord, and help us to realize how awesome it is to have this special relationship with you, where we can experience your joy no matter what we face. Amen. I actually want to start today with something that has absolutely nothing to do with my message. Last week, we talked about the importance of forgiving others, as we talked about in prayer. And I think we got the message as to why it's so crucial to forgive others. But it got me thinking. I think I was lying in bed Wednesday night, and I don't know if I was, like, I was woken up by this or whatnot, but it got me thinking that there might be someone here who has an unforgiving and bitter heart towards God. And the irony is that we can't be unforgiving towards God because he doesn't sin in the first place. But the truth is that there might be someone here who's bitter against the Lord for some reason. And maybe this word is for you. I don't know. But I think the Lord would say something along these lines. He would say, listen, and he would say, I love you. I want the best for you. I know what I'm doing, and I've always known what I was doing. I've got good plans. You need to trust me. Enough of this bitterness. It's getting you nowhere. In fact, you need to repent and renew your trust in me today. And so I don't know if that means anything for any person here today, but if that's just for one person, if one person in this room needs to hear that today, I hope that blesses you, and I hope that was worth it. But now let me jump back to the message that we have for today, which is a message on joy. This past week, as I was on Facebook, I noticed that an extended family member of mine shared a post about her depression and how that depression hindered her from making plans for the future. This depression weighed her down and made her feel hopeless in a lot of ways. And maybe there's someone here who can relate to that. In fact, if we were to go around this room and if we had a good, honest conversations with each other, I bet you the majority of us would say that depression at some level has touched us all. And maybe not necessarily us specifically, or maybe it could be a close loved one. There's a lot of things in life that can get us down. And as I was thinking about this, a character in the Bible, by the name of King David, a person in the Bible, he came to mind. He had many reasons to feel down in the dumps and defeated. He had powerful people, King Saul, who were chasing him down to kill him. He had thousands of people chasing him at one point. He was treated unfairly. His family often looked down at him and ignored him. He was often treated disrespectfully. King Saul didn't like him. He was trying to get his son, Jonathan, David's best friend, to turn against him. One of David's sons mistreated his wives, and that's the very extreme PG version. His son mistreated his wives in like unthinkable ways, and just about took his kingdom away. King David himself was guilty of both murder and adultery at the same time. At another point, he was responsible for God sending a plague that wiped out 70,000 people. That would be cause for extreme depression. We can go on and look at all the things in David's life that could have left him down in the dumps and defeated. And I guarantee you that David experienced way more turmoil in his life than anyone in this room. There were so many bad things that happened to him, so much so that an average person living life in his shoes would have possibly committed suicide or taken their own life. Yet consider what King David said. And by the way, we're going to be quoting from King David a few times today as we talk about joy. He said this in Psalm 30, verse 11. He said, "You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy." That's absolutely incredible. If God can turn David's mourning into joy, how much more can he do the same for you and for me? We need to know today that God has something exponentially better for us. He tells us in his word that we can and should live a life of joy no matter what we face. And of all people in the world, by far Christians should be the most joyful. In this message, I'm going to explain what God's word has to say about joy and why we should be the most joyful of all people. Now, I should clarify as I begin that when we talk about joy, it's much more than a surface level of emotional happiness that can come and go at a moment's notice. Joy has to do with a deep and permanent God-given sense of gladness, contentment, cheerfulness, no matter what we face. At the same time, joy doesn't mean that we have to put on a consistently fake smile. Joy is more of a matter of a condition of the heart. Okay, so what does God's word tell us about joy? There's lots of things we could talk about, but today I want to talk about 5 points as we talk about joy. And the first point is this, is that God is the source of joy. Now, the kind of joy we're talking about can't be manufactured or manipulated by human effort. It's a joy that comes from God. Psalm 16:11, written by King David, by the way, says this, "You have known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." True joy comes from God. Has anyone here bought something that was a counterfeit item? I bought something a few years back. I thought it was a real, genuine Apple product. I was buying a charger online. But within seconds of opening this package, it was obvious that we had a counterfeit iPhone charger. And it didn't quite function right all the time. But I say this to say that, if you want true joy rather than the counterfeit form of joy, you need to go to the source, to God. He's the true source of joy. In him, we have complete and full joy. Jesus told us this in the context of remaining in God's love and obeying his commands. He says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be," what? "Complete." He also said, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. And so we find full and complete joy in God, which means it's not possible to receive this full and complete joy until we enter a relationship with Jesus. Someone from our church came to the Lord a few years ago, and it was a really exciting time. I had the privilege of helping that person come to faith in Jesus. It was exciting. That person left my office, and they texted me as they went straight to the grocery store. And as they're in the grocery store, they texted me something along these lines: "Ryan, I can't stop smiling. You know, I'm just filled with joy. I feel like I'm walking on the clouds." And I wish I had that text, because it was pretty exciting. But he had this incredible sense of joy from the Lord that just came over him as he put his faith in Jesus. And if we want the supernatural joy, it starts with a relationship with Jesus, but it doesn't end there. We don't just get this joy when we put our faith in him. It continues with us. My wife was telling me something unique that happened to her this past week. She told me as she was driving, she felt this overwhelming sense of God's presence, to the point where she said it was just so difficult to describe. She felt like pulling over and crying, because it was just amazing. And she said she felt the majesty of God and the peace of and joy of God just wash over her. And it just moved her so much that she went into a moment of prayer and praise to the Lord. And so I say all these things to say that the joy of the Lord comes with a relationship with the Lord. That's where it starts. Another text that reminds us that joy comes from God is that it's listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. In other words, something that comes from God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And notice that's the second fruit of the Spirit that's listed there. Peace, patience. Another word for forbearance is patience. Kindness, godliness, faithfulness, and so on. So if we truly want joy in our lives, we need to go to the source, God, who is the source of joy. Second point, God gives us greater joy than any earthly possession, experience, or achievement. God gives us greater joy than any earthly possession, experience, or achievement. Psalm 4:7, written by David, he says, "Fill my heart with joy when the grain and new wine abound." In other words, the New Living Translation says it this way: "You have given me greater joy than those who have abundant harvests of grain and new wine." In the Old Testament, grain and wine was a symbol of wealth and blessing, and the psalmist, King David, says that God offered greater joy than these things, than material possessions, and he would know because King David was quite wealthy. A story is told of a king who had more money than he knew what to do with. He owned land as far as the eye could see. He built dozens of castles and filled them with silver and gold. He had hundreds of servants at his beck and call. But no matter how much the king acquired, he never seemed to have enough. As a result, he was a miserable man. One day the king called for one of the servants and gave him these instructions. He says, "I want you to scour the land from one horizon to the other and find the happiest man on earth. Once you've found him, I want you to take all that he owns and bring it to me. Kill him if necessary. I must have what he has, because then I will be happy myself. By the way, if you fail in your mission, you will be beheaded." After many months of searching, the king returned. The servant returned. The king noticed the servant's hands were empty, and he became very angry. He gave the servant 1 minute to explain why he had disobeyed the king's orders. With tears in his eyes, the servant looked at the king and said with a trembling voice, "Master, I did as you said. I searched from horizon to horizon looking for the happiest man on earth, and I finally found him." The king stood and shouted at the servant, "Then why didn't you bring me this man's possessions?" The servant replied, "Master, the happiest man on earth didn't have any." You know, sometimes we act like the king, always in search of that one thing in this life that will bring happiness or joy. Now, for some of us, that might mean having the latest and greatest electronic. I mean, maybe you're the kind of person who tents outside of what used to be Future Shop or some electronic store, waiting for the latest and greatest iPhone or whatever techie gadget is out there. Or maybe you're the kind of person who just is always daydreaming of that wonderful dating relationship that's just possibly just around the corner. Or maybe you have this strong desire to get married, or maybe you're finally waiting for that promotion, or maybe you're that kind of person who's just waiting for retirement. And if you get these things, man, you'll just be happy. The list can go on. But when we put our hope and our joy in these things, they have a way of disappearing like this cotton candy did for this poor little critter. Thanks, Nathan. Poor little guy. That's what happens when we put our hope in earthly, worldly things. Listen, if you're looking for permanent supernatural joy in earthly things, I promise you, you're not going to find it. Now, that's not to say we can't find joy in the blessings God provides, but we need to remember that there is greater joy in the giver rather than the gift. There is greater joy in the one who gives than the gift itself. The joy that God offers is greater than anything this world can provide. Here's the third point. We can have joy that our sins are forgiven. Again, King David, Psalm 32, says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven," and he would know, "whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." We should be joyful because those who put their faith in Jesus have their sins forgiven. That's awesome news that we should never get tired of hearing. Man, if we heard that every Sunday, we should never get bored of that. We should never take that for granted. Let me ask you a question here. Show of hands, how many people love being in debt? You just love it. No one. You know, I've never met someone who said, "Guess what? I just bought a car. The rims are awesome. It's four-wheel drive. The stereo system is sweet. The color is just awesome. But the best thing of all, I get to make huge, giant, high-interest payments for 7 years. Man, I'm so excited. That never happens. Instead, the opposite is true. Most people can't wait to pay down debt. And as the day gets closer, people start counting down the days or months they might have a particular debt paid off. And they might start wondering and imagine, "Oh, when I get that car paid off, what am I going to do with that money?" That's what happens. Some people get so excited to pay off debt that they celebrate in some way when the debt is paid. When we had someone in our family pay off some debts, we went to the keg and we celebrated with them. That was fun. I've heard stories of people throwing giant parties when they pay off large debts. I've even heard of people throwing mortgage burning celebrations. It's a real thing. Paying off debt can feel like a huge relief that can bring a lot of joy to one's life. Now, I want you to imagine, can you imagine being in about $1 million of debt? For most of us here, that's not a real thing. But for some of us here, if you own houses or businesses, you may have been at a point in your life where maybe you have been in debt in around the $1 million mark or more. What about $1 billion? Because can you imagine being in debt $1 billion? I bet you most of us here have never been in debt $1 billion. I'm probably safe to say that no one here has been in debt $1 billion. What about $1 trillion? Now we're getting to the category of like the national debt of countries. I was surprised to see that apparently Google told me that Canada is over $1 trillion in debt. I thought it was 250 last time I checked, but I don't know. Anyways, don't want to get into politics right now. But the states are in trillions of dollars of debt. What about $1 quadrillion and beyond? We can keep on going, but I'm sharing this to illustrate this point that you need to know today that your debt, the debt of your sins, are greater than any dollar value that we can come up with. That all the money in the world, all the national debt of all the countries in the world, all the resources in the world, all the good deeds you can perform could never pay this giant debt of sin that separates you from God. And the beautiful thing is that you have been forgiven in Jesus of this impossible debt that you could never repay. Listen, you are out of debt and you're out of slavery, and this should be cause for joyful celebration. It should be cause for us to say, "Hey man, it's party time," and it's party time all the time. Never mind paying off, you know, your mortgage, your car payments, your line of credit, your credit card bills. Maybe we should be throwing parties for getting out of spiritual debt. And in fact, if we considered how awesome it is that our sins are forgiven, we'd be probably throwing parties every single day, not just on Sundays. The problem is that some of us think, you know what, it's not really that big of a deal. We're actually okay. God hasn't really forgiven us of much. Listen, you truly don't understand the depths of our depravity compared to a holy God. And when we realize how much we've been rescued from, it is just incredible cause for thanksgiving and for joy. We had a well-loved man in our congregation who passed away a couple years ago, and when people would greet him with a generic greeting and say, "Hey, how you doing?" He would respond with a smile and a joyful twinkle in his eyes, and he would say, "Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve." And you know what? The same is true for any person who has put their faith in Jesus and had their sins forgiven. God treats us better than we deserve. For the Christian, because of this truth, because of God's grace, because of his mercy, because of his forgiveness in our lives, life can be a constant celebration filled with joy and thankfulness for what God has done for us. But we need to remember, of course, in order to receive God's forgiveness, we need to first of all repent of our selfish ways and turn to him. One of the greatest joy killers in life is living with an unrepentant heart towards the Lord. It's like trying to drive a car with no tires. It's like trying to drive a car on the rims. It just doesn't work. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Now, you may be thinking, okay, it's nice to have moments of joy, but I'm going through something really horrible right now, something really tough. And listen, I know you're suffering. I've walked with many people here, and I know your stories, and I know people are going through some difficult times right now. I know people are going through health issues. People have lost loved ones. People are worried and concerned about their children, their adult children. The list goes on and on and on. I know people here are suffering, but did you know that in the midst of your suffering, you can have joy? You can still have joy in the midst of suffering, which leads us to our fourth point. We can have joy in suffering. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Now, I want you to note that this verse was written by someone who was writing from prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, it's possible his readers would have thought he was making a mistake writing this from prison. They were probably maybe thinking, "Paul, is this a typo? Are you sure?" So he repeats himself, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'm going to say it again, just in case you didn't read me right the first time. Rejoice. In other words, I'm not joking. You can rejoice in the Lord in every circumstance. In another passage where Paul is listing off trials and challenges and sufferings, such as being involved in beatings and imprisonments, riots, sleepless nights, hunger, and so on, he says, "We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything." And so in the context of suffering, in the midst of persecution, because of our association with Jesus, Jesus also says this. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." He says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." James also tells us, he kind of opens his book this way, verse 2, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And so whether we are suffering, facing a trial, or being persecuted in some way, the Christian has cause for joy, even in the midst of suffering. Why? You can have joy in the midst of suffering because God is with you. Why? Because he can heal every hurt. Because he's close to the brokenhearted. You can have joy in suffering because he comforts the grieving. Because he's the peace in the storm. Because he knows the future and his plans are good. Because he judges justly. Because he gives wisdom when you need it. Because he provides when you're lacking. He gives strength to the one who's weak. His power is made perfect in our weakness. You can have joy in suffering because he's faithful even to the faithless. Because he will never leave us. You can have joy in suffering because in moments when we're dismayed, he will uphold us in his hands. Because he gives rest to the weary. Because he rewards the righteous. The list could go on, but these are just some of the many reasons why we can have joy in the midst of suffering. You know, and I kind of wonder if expressing supernatural joy in the midst of suffering is one of the most effective ways of telling others about Jesus. You know, another pastor said something along these lines. He says, Christian witness is most prominently displayed in the way Christians suffer. Christian witness is most prominently displayed in the way Christians suffer. You know, it's interesting to note throughout history that Christianity has a way of flourishing in the midst of persecution. In Acts 5, the apostles were preaching about Jesus, and they got in trouble and were brought in before the religious leaders. They were flogged and whipped, and they were ordered not to speak about Jesus, and they were told to go. And then the text says this, Acts 5:41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And so they continued to tell people about Jesus with joy, and the church continued to grow, even in the midst of suffering and persecution. Well, what about responding to other forms of suffering, such as one dying from cancer, a devastating financial setback, a relationship that took a turn for the worst, and so on? Well, there's incredible opportunity in the way one responds in these cases to point people to Jesus. I don't see that Carol's here today, but and maybe that's a good thing. Maybe she'd feel embarrassed if I said this, but you know, Carol Salmon has cancer. She's a person in our congregation, a member in our congregation. But she has this really odd, in a good way, this odd, joyful, Christ-like attitude the whole time. She has this attitude, you know what, whether I live or die, I'm happy, I'm good. I'm trusting the Lord to figure out what's best. My life is in his hands. And you know, if she was here today, I would say, Carol, I'm sure your joy in the midst of suffering is an incredible witness to those around you. And I believe that. Our joy should not be dependent on our circumstances. We can still have God's supernatural joy no matter what we face. Yes, we can experience hurt. Yes, we can experience sorrow. Yes, we can grieve. Yes, we can cry. But that doesn't mean we can't also have God's supernatural joy even in the midst of suffering. Number five, finally, we can have joy even in death. I want you to read I want to read a passage to you where a man named Paul, he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. He's in prison. But he's happy either way because he sees it as a win-win situation, whether he's staying or going. Philippians 1, verse 20 to 24 says this. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he quotes my life verse here, Philippians 1, 21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he explains, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body, and so on. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, it's a win-win situation where whether I live or die. If I live, I get to serve Jesus. That's awesome. If I die, I get to go be with Jesus, and that's awesome. So I'm cool either way. I'm happy and I'm joyful either way. In particular, though, when our time comes to pass away, we can have joy even in the midst of death. Why? Because we have the hope and the guarantee of eternal life because of the work of Jesus. Now, I don't mean to weird anybody out or sound morbid or sound disrespectful, but I'm coming to enjoy Christian funerals more and more. There's something special about a Christian funeral. Yes, we grieve. Yes, we cry. But there's a sense of celebration that one who put their faith in Jesus is now experiencing pure joy in the presence of God, and it's pure joy in its finest. In fact, those who put their faith in Jesus, they don't really die. You might say they just graduate. In fact, in the Salvation Army, I was involved in one funeral with the Salvation Army some time ago, actually a couple, but in the Salvation Army, when a Christian passes away, they say that they've simply been promoted. I like that. And they're happy for them. Speaking of our time in heaven, Revelation 21, 4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Wow. That is something worth looking forward to. We can have joy even in death. Let me pray and invite the worship team to come back up. Lord, thank you for the eternal, pure eternal joy that is only found in you. Thank you that we can experience your joy only through your son, Jesus. Thank you that you provide joy regardless of circumstance, whether good or bad. We can have joy in the blessings you give us. We can also have joy even in the midst of suffering. Why? Because you're with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being with us and never leaving us, no matter what we face. Thank you that we can even have joy even in death, because we have the hope of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for giving us that assurance. May our hearts and our lives be filled with the joy of your presence. Thank you, Lord. Amen.